This morning's passage comes to us from the New Testament, from Paul's first letter to the Christians there in Corinth. Hear now these words. No temptation has seized you that isn't common for people, but God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. Instead, with the temptation, God will also supply a way out so that you will be able to endure it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're wrapping up our series called Distorted, where we've been looking at familiar passages of Scripture that sometimes or many times can be misread or misinterpreted or just very simply distorted. Now, the passage you heard a moment ago is probably very familiar to you. But if it's not, then most likely at least this statement that is really kind of a paraphrase of it you probably heard and is, God won't give you more than you can handle. Ever heard of that? God won't give you more than you can handle, people will say. That is based on this verse from this passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians here. And it's another one of those statements and passage, you know, it really sounds good on the surface. You know, it's encouraging, you know, it's uplifting, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle. But let me ask you, if you're going through a lot, you know, if you're going through financial difficulties, if you just got a bad report from the doctor, if your relationship just blew up or your job just became, you know, non-existent, maybe you're battling depression or any number of things, and you're at the point that you just can't take it anymore, for someone to tell you, oh, don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle, or maybe they say it another way, you know, don't worry, whenever God closes a door, he'll open a window. Well, let me tell you, you know, if you're on the 12th floor, that doesn't sound like good news to me. I mean, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I most definitely had more than I could handle. And I don't think I'm alone in this. And so for someone to say, God won't give you more than you can handle, or to point to this passage here in 1 Corinthians, that's not very uplifting or encouraging or supportive or even true. So what does this passage say that gives, you know, rise to this statement? Well, as I've said throughout this series, excuse me, one of the things we always want to do is to try to understand the context of the passage of Scripture. Who wrote it? When they wrote it? To whom was it written? What was written before it? What comes after it? All of those things help us understand the context. So what's the context of this? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us. It says, from Paul, called by God's will to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and from Soenthes, our brother. So who wrote it? Well, Paul wrote it, right? Who did he write it to? Well, it says, to God's church that is in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a large Greco-Roman city in Paul's day. Paul founded a church there in about 51 A.D., and I got a map to kind of give you a little bit of bearings there. You know, it's there in what's modern-day Greece and the Mediterranean. If you go there, you can see the remains of ancient Corinth. There was a temple almost on every corner, and you can see many of the remains of those. And so Paul founds a church there, and then later he stays there about 18 months, and then later on he writes them one of two letters that we have, but he writes them this letter to these new Christians, okay, who are leaving behind all this pagan worship. The worship of idols, the feasts, the celebrations, the sacrifices, the temple prostitutes. I mean, Corinth was known as a hub of sexual immorality and idolatry. And so this is who Paul is writing to, the new Christians who are coming out of this stuff, who are involved in all of this. And so they're trying to follow Jesus, but they're having a hard time letting go of some of this, of the old ways, of the old practices, of the old ways of worship. And so Paul, he's trying to help them, and he's warning them against giving in to these things. And so he talks about the Israelites and how they also had given in to idol worship and practiced sexual immorality, and how, you know, it didn't go well for them. So Paul writes, these things occurred as examples for us so that we might not desire evil as they did. So do not become idolaters as some of the Israelites did. So Paul, don't be like the Israelites, okay? And if you think you're really strong and you're not being tempted, Paul goes on to say, so those who think they are standing, meaning those who feel like they're really strong, you need to watch out or else they may fall. And then he says, no temptation has seized you that isn't common for people. And so what is this? What's the context of this passage? It has everything to do with temptation, doesn't it? Paul is encouraging and warning those new Christians there in Corinth, don't give in to temptation. Even if you feel like you're strong, don't give in to it like the Israelites did. They struggled with the same things that you're struggling with, that you're feeling, that really all people struggle with. All people struggle with temptation, with idolatry, with immorality. And then Paul says the familiar words, but God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. Instead, with the temptation, God also will supply a way out so that you will be able to endure it. So Paul isn't saying, he's not even alluding to this notion that God won't give you more than you can handle. He's saying that, hey, all of us are going to face temptation in life. And when we face it, we're going to find that God will give us a way out if we're paying attention, if we're looking for it. He's going to help us not get to give in to temptation. Temptation is this theme of this passage, is the context of this passage. And it's why this temptation, it's why this passage still speaks to us today, right? Because all of us are tempted. All of us struggle with it. I mean, I struggle with it. Some of you might have heard that this past week, our United Women in Faith hosted some of the international delegates to General Conference that's meeting here in Charlotte. And so Monday night, about 12 of these international delegates were with us for a meal, and most of them were from the Democratic Republic of the Congo. So DRC, as it's referred to many times, the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Yeah, and for some reason, I don't know, I just thought that they all knew English. It's a bad assumption on my part and on many of us our part, that everybody in the world knows English. So that's kind of what I was expecting. But the first person I met was their interpreter. And I'm like, uh-oh. Not everyone's going to speak English. And that's why he said, hey, actually, very few, I think there was only one or two actually spoke English or understood English. And he said, so I'm going to interpret for them. And so do you know what the language is that folks from the DRC speak? Do you know? It's actually French. Okay? So they all spoke French. And I'm thinking, oh, man. I don't think my 2 years of French in high school is going to help me this evening, because the only thing I could say and the only thing I did say in French was Je m'appelle Ken. My name is Ken. But anyway, it was a great evening. It was meeting them and actually hearing about them. We had some great food. I mean, it included all of my favorites. It was just a good American meal. There was fried chicken, and there was green beans, and there were rolls, and there was congealed fruit salad. I mean, it was great. It was a great, great meal. I loved it, and I think the delegates loved it as well. The only thing missing on my end of things was, you know what, we just needed some deviled eggs, and that would have just been the, you know, topped it all off with some deviled eggs. But in any case, it was still a great meal. Now, if you know me, you also know that at meals, I don't eat a lot. Okay? I just don't. You'll see me, and my plate is never full of food. I don't eat a lot. I love it, but I just don't eat a lot. Many will say, well, you don't have much on your plate because you don't like it. No, it's just because I don't eat a lot of anything. Okay? And so, you know, I'm there in the buffet line, though, and you know, these are my favorites. And I'm looking at them, and it's like, oh, man, this is so good. I don't eat a lot, and I shouldn't eat a lot. But you know what? This is a great meal. Right? Yeah, but I had a good lunch. But you know what? This is a great meal. I'm not even that hungry. this is a great meal. And so before I knew it, I had like 3 chicken legs, a big old helping of green beans, and 2 rolls, and a big spoonful of congealed salad. And let me tell you, it was a great meal. It was wonderful. I enjoyed every bit of it. And then someone said to me, "Hey, did you get dessert?" And I'm like, no, I didn't get any dessert. And, you know, I don't need any dessert. I'm good. I'm okay. But as I got up and went over to the table to refill my cup of water, guess what else was on the same table? The desserts. And there was like strawberry cake that looked good. And there was some other kind of cake, and there were cookies. And again, I told, I don't need any dessert. I'm good. And then I saw it. The banana pudding. OMG. I mean, could it get any better than this? I mean, what a wonderful way to finish off a great meal than with some great banana pudding. And so I got a big old helping of banana pudding. And it was wonderful. Now here's the thing though, as I'm scraping off the last little bit of that banana pudding from my plate. You know, if I had been at home, I'd probably been licking the plate. But, you know, I was scraping it off with my spoon. The last little bit of that banana pudding, I remembered that, you know what? Guess what I'm preaching on Sunday? Temptation. How ironic. But here's what I was also reminded of is that you know, it's not that God tempts us. We do a pretty good job of doing that all by ourselves, okay? We do a pretty good job of tempting ourselves. And so again, this passage from 1 Corinthians, what it actually reminds us is that when we do tempt ourselves or when we are tempted by others, God provides a way out. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond your abilities. Instead, with temptation, God will also supply a way out so that you will be able to endure it. The problem is, even though God provides us a way out, we don't always take the exit, do we? I mean, you've been there. You know you're not supposed to do something or say something or eat something, but you do it anyway, right? You're trying to get into shape, right? You're trying to get into shape, so you're running 3 miles a day. But does it make sense while you're running to always run by your favorite donut shop? Is God tempting you or are you tempting yourself? You know that things are tight financially. And so does it make sense to stop by the car lot or go to South Park Mall here in Charlotte or get on Amazon, all right? Is God tempting you or are you simply tempting yourself? James reminds us that God is not tempted by any form of evil, nor does he tempt anyone. See, God doesn't do the tempting. We do a pretty good job of tempting ourselves and one another. So again, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a reminder that if we do give in to temptation, God will make a way out if we're paying attention, if we're watching for it. What it is not saying is God won't give you more than you can handle, right? Because the truth is, life will give you more than you can handle. I mean, if you're married, right, there will be more than you can handle. If you're in a relationship, there will be more than you can handle. If you're going to raise teenagers or are raising teenagers, there will be more than you can handle. If you have a job, there will be more than you can handle. If you're a teacher, there will be more than you can handle. If you can simply breathe, at some point in your life, there will be more than you can handle. And so this passage doesn't have anything to do with God won't give you more than you can handle. You know, it's not about, oh, you know what, I got to be strong because God will never give me more than I can handle. No, that's not it at all. Instead, it's really saying, hey, reminding us to say, Lord, help me, for I am weak and you are strong. You remember what God said to Apostle Paul that we're reading about here, who wrote this letter? Paul said, you know, I have a thorn in my side, Lord. Will you please remove it? Now, we don't know what that thorn is. If it's physical, mental, whatever. We just know something was really bothering Paul. It was a thorn in his side. And he said, God, please remove it. And God said, no. We talked about this 3 weeks ago at the beginning of the series. And God said, no. Instead, what God said was this: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God won't give you more than you can handle. Baloney. All right? Life will give us more than we can handle. Not God, just life itself will give us more than we can handle. So the question is, how are we going to respond when it does? And so rather than saying, hey, God, saying to someone, hey, God won't give you more than you can handle, maybe we should be offering this statement and saying this: God will help you handle all that you've been given. Let me say it again. God will help you handle all that you've been given. I mean, God says, hey, you're going to go through tough stuff, dark stuff, tragic times, difficulties, and you're not going to be able to handle it all by yourself. And so cast your burdens on me. Trust me. Walk with me. As the psalmist proclaims, God is our refuge and strength, a help always near in the times of great trouble. And so this is why we don't have to be afraid when it feels like the world is falling apart. I mean, I was thinking about it this week, and if you've been in, if you've heard the news, you've seen the news, you know what? The families of the U.S. Marshals and the CMPD here in Charlotte, you know what? Who lost their lives this week? Have you seen that story? They probably feel like their world is falling apart. You know, the innocent Palestinians there in Gaza probably feel like their world is falling apart. The Israeli families who still don't know where their loved ones are probably feel like their world is falling apart. The parents whose child just took their own life probably feel like the world is falling apart. The woman who was just told that she has an advanced and an aggressive form of cancer. The person who just lost their job. The man who just lost his spouse after 60 years, who suddenly finds himself alone. They probably feel like their world is falling apart. And the last thing I believe they want to hear is, hey, don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle. Let me tell you, I've been a pastor for 30 years, and I've walked with people through some horrible things, suicide, their home burning down, and teenagers losing their lives in an auto accident, and parents whose child was stillborn, spouses who all of a sudden were alone because their loved one suffered a heart attack. Been there, seen it. You probably have to. But here's what I've learned. Life will give you more than you can handle. Right? Life will give you more than you can handle. But if you realize that, all right, and you understand that you can't do it by yourself, that you must trust God, then you can get through it. I mean, you trust that God's there, and you talk to God even when you can't feel Him. You listen to what the psalmist and other scripture writers said about their hope in the face of their darkest circumstances. You believe that God is going to walk with you through this, and He's not going to abandon you. You trust that God has a way of forcing evil to accomplish something good, that somehow He's going to bring you through this darkness. And while you might experience the pain for the rest of your life, joy one day will begin to overshadow it once again. You remember that the worst thing that you can possibly imagine does not have the final word. You say it. Even if you don't, but you say it until you believe it. And when you believe it, what you find is that God sustains you through it. One woman went through her own hell on earth. She went through her own, and this is what she said. She said, I absolutely reject the idea that God won't give you more than you can handle. I absolutely reject the idea that all of these horrible things that have happened in my life were God's will. But this is what I do believe. What I do know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that God is helping me cope. It's not easy, but I know that I am never alone, even if it feels that way. God is turning the challenges in my life and using them for good. Now, many times how God does that is through people. You've heard me say that. Others who come alongside of us, others who love on us, who encourage us, who support us, who walk with us. It's why here at St. Stephen we have something called Stephen Ministry. It's an international ministry. We just happen to be a part of that. And it is a group of people who have been trained to walk with others through difficult circumstances. They're not counselors. You know, they're just lay people. All right, who've been trained to listen, to support, to encourage, to walk with others through their difficult circumstances. And you can read more about that on our website. If you go into programs, you'll find a link there to our Stephen Ministry. And you know, if you're in that place, you know, please reach out to us. God doesn't give us more than we can handle. All right? It's not true. Life will give us more than we can handle. It's how we choose to respond. I want to close with this story about Annie Johnson Flint. Annie was born in 1866 in a small town in New Jersey. Her mother died when she was 3 years old. Her father became ill after that, and he became so ill that he put his children up, including Annie, up for adoption. Annie was adopted by a wonderful family, the Flint family. Before she finished high school, though, both of her adoptive parents died. By the time she had finished high school, she had lost two sets of parents. Now, she had a longing to be a teacher, and so she continued her education and became one. But shortly after becoming a teacher, she was diagnosed with a degenerative bone disease, where she eventually was not able to walk anymore and was confined to a wheelchair for the rest of her life. Got a picture of her. This is what, it's not great, but this is of her later in life when she was unable to teach anymore, unable to walk. So, not being able to teach, she began to focus her attention on writing and writing poetry. And what Annie is best remembered for is as for a particular poem that she wrote that became a famous hymn later on. The hymn is called "God Hath Not Promised." And I want you to hear the words of what she wrote about her faith in God after all that she had experienced. Here are the words. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way. Grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. When you're facing temptation, go to 1 Corinthians 10:13, okay? Remember, God will help you find a way through that temptation. He doesn't lead you into it, but he'll certainly lead you out of it. When you're walking through those difficult times, or somebody you know is walking through them, you know, it's okay to admit, you know what, I can't handle this. It is too much. I need help. And when we go to God, that's what God does. God helps. He will bring people along beside us to cross our paths, to surround us with love and to care, to sustain us, to be there for us if we're looking for it, if we're paying attention, if we're trusting in God through these things. God holds us tight even when we don't feel his presence. And I promise he will sustain you and see you through. And that the worst thing, even death itself, does not have the final word. God does not give you more than you can handle. But as Christians, we can say with confidence that God will help us handle all that we've been given. Let us pray. Lord, how grateful we are for you and that you walk with us in every moment of our lives. And in those moments when we're tempted and we're tested, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to remember that we don't have to give in, that we can resist, that you will make a way for us to do that, that you'll give us the strength that when we turn to you to overcome that, to come out of that. So, Lord, help us to resist temptation. Lord, how grateful we are when we walk through difficulties and adversity in our lives, that it's not you behind all of those things, but it's you who has said, I will come and I will walk with you and help you and sustain you and carry you. Oh God, we're grateful for those that you use to do just that, who come alongside us and walk with us and even carry us from time to time. And so, Lord, help us to have eyes to see the people who need your help, so that we might be instruments and bearers of your love for them. But Lord, how grateful we are that you are ever present and help in those times of trouble. For it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.